Welcome to the Graceway Weekly Message Podcast. At Graceway, our mission is to bring the future kingdom into the present, and we hope this message encourages you to know and enjoy God, find friends, discover your purpose, and make a difference in your community. Enjoy today's message.
So I was having a conversation with my youngest son this week. He's 12, and he was articulating quite vehemently to me his hatred for waiting, how much he hates waiting. And I said, well, son, you are my son, and so you get it honest. I also hate waiting. But what he hates about waiting is that he says it's boring, because for him, waiting is sitting someplace probably as motionless as possible to wait for something to change, somebody to come, it to end. He absolutely hates it. And what I said to him is that the older he gets, the more he's going to want that kind of waiting, right? Where you can just sit around and do nothing. But that is going to change. There's going to come a point where he's going to graduate college and he's going to come to me and he's going to say something to the effect of, I'm waiting to get a job. And what he means by waiting to get a job is that he has written a resume, he has built a network, he has bought a suit, he has gone to multiple job interviews, he has followed up with all said interviews. That is his new version of waiting, right? A very busy kind of waiting. One day he is going to meet a sweet, Jesus-loving, parent-honoring, God-glorifying cutie who he is going to invite into our family. And he is going to say, would you be willing to spend the rest of my life with me? And if she says yes, he is not going to say, cool, I'll see you on our wedding day. No. While he waits to get married, he is going to go to premarital counseling. He is going to plan. He is going to house hunt. He is going to budget set. He's going to work through the order of service and how many groomsmen and how many bridesmaids and where's the venue and how much is the venue. This is why some of you went to Vegas and got married by a dead rock star, right? But that's the new definition of waiting. It's not passive waiting. It's active. And then after he gets married, one day he's going to call me and he's going to say, Pop, we are waiting 9 months. Yeah. And that version of waiting is that he's going to build a crib and prep a room and fix those finances and make those lists and calm down grandparents who can't wait to spoil that baby, somewhat out of revenge, but largely out of excitement. And that's going to be waiting. He is going to learn, as he gets older, that nearly every meaningful human experience, the arrival of it requires preparation now. That passive waiting is going to increasingly become a thing of the past. That waiting means I make space. I adjust my priorities. I address what is not in its proper place. And even though the preparation isn't as important as the arrival, the preparation prepares me to enjoy the arrival. Are you with me? His definition is going to change, and as he gets older, he's going to realize that old people waiting is really multitasking to get ready for what comes next. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus tells the apostles to go to Jerusalem and wait. And they don't do my 12-year-old son's version. They don't sit in a room, still, quiet, hands underneath their lap, maybe hopping on to play TikTok or Fortnite. No, that's not the passive waiting that he is assuming. No, they are busy in their waiting. And it represents one of the most important transitions in all of Scripture. The disciples don't wait like my boy. They wait to prepare for the arrival of the third person of the Trinity. I want you to see it in Acts chapter 1 and verse 12. If you have a Bible, get over there. And today's an important day. There are some things that I'm asking the Holy Spirit to just quarter turn in your understanding. And I hope that you're ready for what he wants to say. Here's our text, Acts 1 and verse 12. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey away. And when they had entered, they went to the upper room where they were staying, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. Not that Judas, Judas the son of James. All these with one accord devoted themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers. The company of persons was about 120, and he said, "Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became the guide to those who arrested Jesus, for he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness and fell headlong. He burst open in the middle and his bowels gushed out. And it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem so that the field was called in their own language Akeldama, which is field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, 'May his camp become desolate and let there be no one to dwell in it, and let another take his office.' So one of the men who had accompanied us during this time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection. And they put forward two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, 'You, Lord, you know the hearts of all. Show which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in the ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place.' And they cast lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles." Jesus says to the disciples, "Go back to Jerusalem and wait for the Holy Spirit." This is a big moment. This isn't one of those times where they're wondering whether or not God is going to show up, where they're trusting during 21 days of prayer, will God do his thing? No, Jesus, the Son of God, has said to the disciples, "The Holy Spirit is coming. Go back and get the house in order." And they do a series of things to prepare. They don't just go and sit in the upper room. They do a series of things. First off, they obey and they set some things in order. Jerusalem was a short walk from the Mount of Olivet. About 3/4 of a mile would have taken them under an hour. And once they get back to Jerusalem, they had to wait 10 days for the day of Pentecost. And Luke emphasizes in the Gospel of Luke and in the book of Acts that the disciples did what Jesus told them to do. They did not remain at the site of the ascension. They did not remain at the Mount of Olivet. They went back to Jerusalem. Now, I want you to think about this for a second, because if I'm God, I am not trying to start the church from the place, from the city, from the people who killed my son. I'm maybe going to send them anywhere else, right? I'm not sending them to Jerusalem. I'm sending them to like Louisiana, right? Just anywhere other than Jerusalem. But God says the place of disobedience and rejection is the place that I'm going to start over with obedience to birth a move of God called the church. I wonder today, just as a side note, if there are places in your story that you don't want to go back to. Places in your story that you think, "I don't want to think about them. I don't want to talk about them. I don't want to do them." And I'm just here to say to you that maybe that's exactly the place that the Holy Spirit wants to birth something new in you. Because God can take your deepest rejection and your deepest disobedience, and if you would obey today and go back to it, there may be something new that God's wanting to do. In the Jewish tradition, 120 adult males constituted the minimum number required to establish an organization, that's what we would call it, a community with its own council. And so Luke says they returned back to Jerusalem, they obeyed. There's about 120 of them. We just think it's an arbitrary number, but to the hearers of this time, what he's saying is that they were large enough to have a legit organization, a legit entity. They had their own council, and he's signaling that the Holy Spirit was about to fall on a group of people who were ready to receive the commission that God had for them. In other words, Pentecost does not create the church ex nihilo, out of nothing. No, this was a group of people who were ready for God to move, and the Holy Spirit fell on them and empowered them to do what God wanted them to do. So they obey, and they set the house in order. Number two, they praise, they sing continually, and they pray in one accord, praise and prayer. So they obey and set things in order, and then they praise, which we just did, and they pray continually, repeatedly. And this is going to set a grid, the first grid, that we're going to show the Holy Spirit being invited into in this way throughout the Old and New Testament. that whenever God's people praise together and pray together, it is like honey to a bumblebee. The Holy Spirit loves it when we do what we just did. Oh, I got to get there. The Holy Spirit loves it when we pray together. And this is the first time that the church has put this thing in order. They obey and they set it in order. They praise and they pray together. And then lastly, they repent and they replace Judas. Now this is interesting because before, so if you know that God is about to come over, what are you going to do? Peter stands up and he says, let's talk about Judas. Let's talk about what happened with Judas. And Peter uses Psalm 69 and Psalm 109 to say God was not surprised with what happened to Judas. God is not surprised about your sin. God is greater than your sin. But it's important for you to name your sin. It's important for you to square to the reality of what happened in your past and the brokenness in your past. And so Holy Spirit's coming over and Peter says, we got to talk about Judas. And we have to name his sin, that he was a guide to those who arrested Jesus, that he did an act of wickedness, is what Peter says. And he acknowledges the consequences of Judas, that he was used by Satan, ordained by God, but used by Satan, did an act of wickedness, betrayed Jesus, led to Jesus' death. And the book of Acts says that he fell headlong and he burst open in the middle and all his bowels gushed out. I'm talking PG-13 at best, right? Now I know what some of you are saying. Some of you are saying, wait a minute. Pastor Tim, I know that in the book of Matthew it says that he hung himself, and now the book of Acts. I told you there's tons of contradictions in the Bible. How are you trying to tell me? You're trying to tell me that he hung himself or that his bowels gushed out? And I'm here to say, yes. That's what I'm here to tell you. And you can use your imagination of how that might occur. I'm not going to take us into full R-rated territory here on the church stage. But Peter stands up and he says, we need to talk about sin. The Holy Spirit's coming over. We need to deal with our sin. And once they deal with their past, they ask God to replace what was broken in their past. Can I tell you? Some of y'all insist on not talking about your brokenness. And I'm here to tell you that your replacement is on hold until you will square to your brokenness. I'm here to tell you that some of you think that if I just ignore it, it will go away and you're only as strong as your secrets. I'm here to tell you that if you will name your brokenness, it may be that God has a greater replacement for what has been lost, but some of you just have to let it out of the closet. Come on, somebody. Some of you have to believe that God's grace is greater than your sin, and you have to be able to stand up and say, hey, let's talk about it. And so in the early church, as they're preparing for the Holy Spirit, they obey, they set things in order, they praise, they pray, they repent, they replace, and this is not narrative filler. This is an indispensable teaching of how and to whom the Holy Spirit comes. I meet people in the church all the time, and we talk about things like wanting God's presence in our life, wanting God to be active in our life, wanting God to be powerful in our life. And in Acts chapter 1, we see two profound truths. The first is that God wants to be active in your life. Some of you say, how do I know that God wants to be active? Well, here's how you know, okay? In the Old Testament, he wants to hang out with him in the garden. And then he sets up a tabernacle. And then he sets up a temple. And then when the temple gets destroyed, he comes himself. The Father sends Jesus. You know that God could rule and reign from a distance, right? But John chapter 1, he moves into our neighborhood. We behold his glory, full of grace and truth. We're able to touch and feel and see and hear God himself, not only us being near to God, but God being near to us. And then when Jesus ascends, he says, don't trip. We want to be near you. I'm going to send you another helper. He's the Holy Spirit, and he's going to live inside of you. So the Father sends Jesus, and Jesus sends the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is with us until Jesus comes in person, is on this earth again, near to us and us near to him. Here's what I'm trying to say to you. God wants to be near to you. Read your Bible. God wants to be active in your life. You say, you don't know what I've done. I don't need to know what I've done. I've read my Bible, number one. And some of you think that because of what you done have done, God doesn't want to be near. And I'm here to say to you, God came unto his own, knowing that his own wouldn't receive him. Those who were disqualified, he still came to them. He still came to them. God wants to be near to you. However, there is preparation for God's presence. Acts chapter 1, the Holy Spirit's coming. He wants to be active. He wants to be involved. He wants to be near. However, there's some preparation for God to come over. The apostles didn't passively wait. They prepared. They didn't passively wait for what was promised. They prepared for what was promised. Now, there are obvious times in your life where God is going to supersede your will and break in and do what only he can do, like when he saved you. Yeah, I hear Christians say all the time, the day that I chose to give my life to Jesus, like it was your decision, right? So the Bible says that no man seeks after God, but God seeks for all men. God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believed, listen, God went first. And sometimes God goes first and he supersedes your will. But can I tell you, most of the time, the life that God is present in, the life that God is powerful in, the life that God is blessing, is a life that knows how to invite God and prepare for his arrival. You say, how do I prepare for the arrival of God? Well, if you're a Christian, you already have him. So how do you prepare for him to be active and powerful is what we're trying to say. And it's simpler than you think. Are you ready for it? Okay. Somebody who experiences the power, presence, and blessing of God is somebody who repeatedly does what God likes. That's it. Actually, this is true of every relationship. Can I help you with your relationships? If you're married, do you know how to make your spouse happier than they already are? Figure out what they like you to do and do it repeatedly. It's interesting to me as I watch people, whenever you were dating, you did what they liked. That's how you got them to put a ring on it. Hello? And then all of a sudden, when you get married, you're like, I ain't doing what they want me to do. Okay, but can I tell you, a great marriage is two people trying to figure out what the other person likes and just doing it again and again and again. And when one of them changes what they likes, I might be looking at you ladies, changes what they like for the 74th time, yeah? Fellas, you change what you do because they change what they like and because you want them to be gladly around you, yeah? Okay. So a person who God is powerful and present and blessing their life is somebody who loves God, wants him present, and figures out what God likes and does it repeatedly. Okay, so Acts 1 is unique because the apostles aren't hoping the Holy Spirit is coming. He's coming. They have an appointment with the presence of God. And so they do five things to prepare for his arrival. And these are five things that continue to attract the Holy Spirit. If you want the presence of God in your life, I would perk up. If you want the power of God in your life, I would perk up. If you want the blessing of God in your life, I would take good notes today. Because this is a masterclass in inviting the presence of God. Uniquely in all of Scripture, five things that attract the Holy Spirit. Say amen if you're with me. Amen. The first thing that the Holy Spirit likes to be around is obedience. So I want you to imagine if the disciples had not obeyed and not returned to Jerusalem, if they had gotten together at the top of the Mount of Olivet and said, you know, I don't want to go back to Jerusalem. It triggers bad memories for me. I don't really like the neighborhood that I grew up. Let's just stay here. let's stay on the Mount of Olivet. What would have happened if they hadn't returned to Jerusalem? Well, they would have missed the presence of God. And can I quarter turn your understanding here? Because this is what disobedience does. It puts you in the wrong place for the presence of God. There are certain things that you do that put you in a place that God will be. And God graciously says, here's the places that I'll be. If you'll do this, I'll meet you there. There are other things that when you do them, you are free to do them, but God is never going to be there. So let's talk about some things that God says, hey, if you do these things, I'll meet you there. If you're in a pre-marriage relationship, God loves holiness and purity. And so you can pray all you want, and you can go to marriage counseling, you can do all the things. If y'all are smashing before there's a ring on it, come on, let's just talk plainly. Don't talk to me about you wanting God at the center of your relationship, because God isn't going to show up in your disobedience. God loves purity and holiness. God loves kindness. God loves generosity. God loves humility. God loves the truth. God loves peace. God loves joy. You pursue these things. Put yourself in these places, and God says, that's where I am. I'm always struck by the story of the prodigal son. He says to his pops, give me your money. He goes to Vegas. He spends it all on illicit ends. And I always think to myself, why didn't the dad get in his truck, pull up to the Palms, and say, send my boy down here and tell him to get his rear end in this truck. We are going home. Right? I mean, that's probably what I would do. That's probably what I would do. But the son had to decide to come to the place of blessing, which is the place that the father was. Are you with me? And some of you are asking for blessing away from where God says that he will be. So you don't need to ask God to come where you don't intend to obey. Don't put it on the poster. If you don't intend to obey, God ain't coming. You don't need to look for God in your disobedience. He won't be there. Doesn't matter what you call it. Doesn't matter how religious you make it. Doesn't matter all the trappings you put on it. If you do not intend to obey, you do not need to ask for the presence, power, and blessing of God. It ain't coming. It ain't coming. And I need you to think of obedience as a place, not just a rule. A place, not just an activity. I want to get to where God says he's going to be. And so I'm going to order my life to be obedient to those places, because I know if God is in that place, blessing is in that place, power is in that place. Secondly, after obedience, is praise and prayer. These are things that the Holy Spirit loves. Why do we start every service with praise? Why do we pause in the middle to pray? Because the Holy Spirit loves to be around this. So two questions. Let's be real practical here. What kind of praise? And it's funny to me, especially in the West, we got all kinds of debates. What kind of praise is the right kind of praise, right? Is it choir with robes? Is it drums, no drums? Is it loud or quiet? Is it gospel or white, right? Which one is it? So the Bible says that as they walk down the Mount of Olivet, the disciples are praising God. So here's the question. What do you think their worship sounded like? And the question to that is, how were they trained to worship? And the scripture tells us, let me give you a couple. Psalm 33 and verse 3, sing to him a new song, play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. That's one. You say, well, that's only one. You're right. Secondly, Psalm 47, clap your hands, all peoples. Shout to the Lord with loud songs of joy. Psalm 150, praise him with loud clashing cymbals. The joy of salvation and deliverance is expressed by God's people in shouts in the following psalms. Are you ready? Just take notes. In Psalm 20, in Psalm 27, in Psalm 32, in Psalm 33, in Psalm 35, in Psalm 42, in Psalm 47, in Psalm 65, in Psalm 66, in Psalm 81, in Psalm 89, in Psalm 126, and in Psalm 132. God says, I want praise to be loud and joyful. And in case you're like, yeah, but in Psalm 47, 98, and 150, it says trumpets should be, the word is blasted. Joyful praise again and again in the Psalms. Praise this again in the Psalms is pushing the faders up, pushing the organ volume pedal down to the floor, turning the amps on blast. Here it is. I didn't ask you what you like. It's not for you. It's not to you. And if this is to the Holy Spirit, then we should say, Holy Spirit, what do you like? And a simple reading of the Old Testament, and particularly of Psalms, seems to indicate that the Holy Spirit likes observable, loud worship. Okay, so y'all don't like it when I get on you for your grumpy, frozen chosen worship. Here's the reason I have to keep doing it, because I don't have to convince you to start worshiping like this. You already got that part figured out. You with me? You're already doing that. But what I'm trying to say is, if worship isn't for you, worship isn't to you, and we're trying to figure out what is the kind of articulation of praise that God himself wants. God says, I like it observable and loud. Can I tell you why the worship at Graceway is loud? Now, don't hear this as a defense. I know sometimes we overdo it. I do. Don't hear this as a defense. But can I tell you why it's on the loud tip? Because I want the Holy Spirit to come. Can I tell you why we've got multiple instruments, skillful instruments? Can I tell you why when Lashaya starts dancing, I don't say, Lashaya, stop. Can I tell you why? Because I want the Holy Spirit in this church. Because I want the Holy Spirit in this church. And because there's no place in the Bible where God says the kind of praise I'm longing for is robes and incense and chanting and stoic grumpiness. It's not in the Bible. It's not in the Bible. So I'm not saying our way is the only way, but I am saying, please understand, we are just trying to invite the Holy Spirit, and we're just trying to do it the way that he likes it. And so obedience, praise, and prayer. So then what kind of prayer? Well, consistent prayer and communal prayer. They devoted themselves together in prayer. Matthew 7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For anyone who asks receives, and anyone who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it'll be open. And the converse is also true. Don't ask, you won't receive. Don't seek, you won't find. Don't knock, it won't be opened. It's redundant, and it's actionable, and it's communal. Why do we do 21 days of prayer? Why? Because we want the Holy Spirit in this church, and because the Holy Spirit appears to love it when we pray together consistently. And so for 21 days out of the year, twice, we get into the room, and what do? We sing loudly, and then we pray consistently. And what really are we hoping will happen? We are hoping that the Holy Spirit will rest on this church. We are hoping that the Holy Spirit will want to come to and stay in and move in and among this church. We want to be, aim to be, intend to be obedient, praising, prayerful, Spirit-filled church here at Graceway. Are you still with me? Number three is unity. The Holy Spirit loves unity. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 1, we are called to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The Holy Spirit is not only present when things are unified, the Holy Spirit is always pushing toward unity. And the Holy Spirit himself is what gives us the fruitfulness that makes unity livable. Listen to me, unity isn't something you force or market to. Unity is the result of the fruit of the Spirit. Let me say it to you this way. It's love that bears with one another. It's joy that outlasts offense. It's peace that absorbs tension. It's patience that is slow to react. It's kindness that softens conflict. It's self-control that restrains our ego. These are all fruits of the Spirit. Can I tell you why you don't have unity in your home? Because you aren't Spirit-filled. Now go to counseling and learn the skills and do the things. But ultimately, if the Holy Spirit isn't in your home, you're not going to have unity. The Holy Spirit is repelled by division. This is why churches that are always at each other, they talk about the Holy Spirit, but they don't experience him. Because he ain't trying to be around our bickering. And one of the quickest ways for the Holy Spirit to be like, I'm out, is for church people to constantly be at each other, constantly be bickering, constantly be making big issues about small things. Now, the Holy Spirit wants to be around unity, and the Holy Spirit calls us, hey, Graceway, be Spirit-filled. And if you're Spirit-filled, you will have unity because the Holy Spirit produces unity. If you want your home to get better, you don't need to read a book. Read a book. Read this book. Read the book of Galatians. And repent of being in your flesh with your spouse and your kids. And say, God, fill me with your Holy Spirit so that I can bear the fruit of the Spirit so that we can experience the blessing of the unity of the Spirit. Be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit. It's his. Can I tell you, the Holy Spirit doesn't want to be around division in a church. He doesn't want to be around division in a home. And he doesn't want to be around division in a heart. What does James 1 verse 8 say? A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Can I tell you, this is why I want you to go to Growth Track and get crystal clear on who you are. So you can know. Because some of you, the reason you don't have unity and peace is because you're trying to chase multiple antithetical things. I want God's best, and I want to be famous. I want to build God's kingdom, and I want to make $2 million a year, right? And I'm not saying those things can't coexist, but you have multiple passions. You don't have unity in your life, in your heart, in your mind. The Holy Spirit loves obedience, loves praise, loves prayer, loves unity, loves confession. The New Testament refers to the church as a family, a body, and a house. Are y'all still with me? When someone comes over to your house, what do you do? Hopefully, if I'm coming to your house, this is what I would like you to do. Clean your house. I ain't trying to sit on your dirty laundry, right? So as the Holy Spirit is coming, Peter stands up and says, let's talk about our dirty laundry. Let's talk about Judas. They confess. Listen, have you ever thought about this? Why is he called the Holy Spirit? Well, I just assumed it was because he was holy. Well, so is Jesus. We don't call him Holy Jesus. Why is he called the Holy Spirit? Because he is an agent of holiness. He is the agent of sanctification. 1 Peter 1, the sanctification of the Spirit. Romans 15, sanctified by the Spirit. Watch, if you want to experience the presence of God, you have to accept the work of God. And let me tell you what's going to happen. When you invite the Holy Spirit into your life, he's going to walk around your house and go, what is this? To which you're going to go, oh, sorry, Holy Spirit, I didn't think you'd see that. That's why I put it in the closet. That's why I put it under all that stuff. No, let's clean this up. And what is confession? Confession is to come where the Holy Spirit points out and go, my bad, Holy Spirit. You're right. Confession is agreement. Repentance is for you to deal with it. But confession, the willingness to say, Holy Spirit, I'm a mess. Holy Spirit, I'm broken. Holy Spirit, I need help. And the Holy Spirit's like, I'll be right over. The opposite is also true. Some of y'all can't admit anything. The sun is up. You're like, well, maybe. You're just argumentative, and you're not humble enough to say, I'm a work in progress. Can I tell you? What does the scripture say? That God opposes the proud. You see, the life of Christianity is a life of obedience and praise and prayer and unity and confession. I need a Savior. His name is Jesus. And from time to time, the Holy Spirit comes into a room and goes, what is this? And I say, oh, Holy Spirit, thank you. Thank you, Jesus, that I'm forgiven. But Holy Spirit, will you help me deal with this so I can be free? So I can be free. And then lastly is order. It's order. And this is a big one because there's all kinds of misconception around what it's like to be in a room with the Holy Spirit. And we watch things on Instagram or YouTube or the TV and we go, is that how it feels to be in a room with the Holy Spirit? Okay, so God's nature is ordered. He is faithful. He is purposeful. He is consistent. He is trustworthy. He is yes and amen. Say amen if you're tracking. God's actions unfold with intention, with specificity, with sequence, with direction. The Holy Spirit's mission is clear. It is orderly. He teaches, he reminds, he comforts, he guides, he glorifies Jesus. This is what the Holy Spirit, who wrote the Bible, says his job is. The Holy Spirit does not overwhelm the mind to bypass it. He illuminates the mind to renew it. I'm going to say it again. I don't think you got it. The Holy Spirit does not overwhelm the mind to bypass it. Have you ever been in a room and somebody is filled with the Holy Spirit and they are out of their mind? The Holy Spirit doesn't bypass the mind. He renews the mind. He illuminates the mind. This is why Scripture consistently links the Spirit with wisdom, with discernment, with understanding, with sound judgment. I have a friend who is an Ivy League educated artist. I went to coffee with her one time. I said, talk to me about your process. You do these beautiful paintings. How do you come up with them? And she said, I sit down before I start and I write that piece of art's like equation. I said, what does that even mean? And she said, well, I go up 6 inches and then I go left 4 inches. And I do that, you know, 50, 60, 70 times. And then I just follow the rules that I've set. I said, that's really interesting because most artists just want, and she smiled and she goes, freedom to be creative. And I said, yeah, and you're putting rules on your creativity. And she said, well, actually, what I have found is that without boundaries, you don't have creativity, you have chaos. So whenever Paul says to the Corinthians about the Holy Spirit, let all things be done decently and in order, when things are not done decently and in order and people are out of their minds and blaming the Holy Spirit, it might be a spirit, but it's likely not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is repelled by chaos. He is repelled by misaligned authority. Listen, if you want, let me help you. This is as practical as I can be with you. I want God to be at the center of my finances. You with me? Okay. Then show me your budget. Oh man, I don't have a budget. I'm just kind of like a go with the flow kind of person. And you know, I just kind of like buy what I want when I want, you know. Holy Spirit's not going to be involved in those finances. We just want God to be at the center of our home. Cool, talk to me about authority in your home. Well, we're just kind of like flat organization here in the home. And when the kids, you know, we're just kind of like, you know, loved and just like, no one's really in charge. We just hope that God. Holy Spirit's repelled by misaligned authority and chaos. Come on. If you want the Holy Spirit to be involved in it, you should bring attention and intention to it to prepare for the Holy Spirit to be involved in it. You see, we have this conception that the Holy Spirit just kind of eeny, meeny, miny shows up. And I'm here to tell you that's not how the Bible talks about it. The Holy Spirit wants to be involved in all of our lives, but he will come where he is invited and prepared for it. And lots of Christians saying, God, please, and putting post-it notes up, but you've done nothing for God to actually show up to your home, to your marriage, to your finances, to your workplace, to your mental health. You've done nothing. It's not how God works. It's not how God works. Let me say it this way, and then I'm in my seat. The power of God in your life, and if you're a Christian, you should be desperate for the power of God. Because if you don't have the power of God, what are we doing? Don't reduce the church to Sunday attendance and moral achievement. We got nothing if we don't have the presence, power, and blessing of God. And you should do everything in your power as a Christian. Say, I'll do whatever I have to do for God to be present, powerful, and blessing this. I'll do whatever I have to do. But can I tell you, that is not mysterious. Let me help you. It's not mysterious. It happens in a life that is prepared for the presence of God. Those who want the power of God in their life prepare for his presence by changing their priorities and practices to be the kind of person whose life not only honors God, but attracts him. You want God involved in your life? Where do you need to obey? Where do you need to submit? You want God involved in your life? Show me your private worship life. You want God involved in your life? Talk to me about being a woman and a man of prayer and what you're praying for in your small group together consistently. You want God involved in your life? Show me the areas of division that you're working to get redeemed and reconciled. You want God involved in your life? Show me your response to sin, your regular confession of sin, your hatred of your own brokenness, and your gratitude that God not only saves you, but sets you free. You want God involved in your life? Show me the order in your life. Show me the priorities and the practices in your life. You be that kind of person in 2026, and I will show you a person that God is present in, God is powerful in, God is blessing in, because this is the kind of life and the kind of church that God wants to be a part of. This is who we want to be. This is who we want to be. And if you're a Christian, as we move toward Pentecost next Sunday, the Holy Spirit comes, the book of Acts, next Sunday. What is our preparation, Graceway? Where do you need to obey? How do we need to praise and pray? This is why I asked you to come, 21 days of prayer. So the Holy Spirit. Where do we need to be unified? What do we need to set in order? What do we need to confess? Can I tell you, the pastors and I regularly ask God to cleanse this church, cleanse our past, cleanse our present. Come on, I'm doing everything that I know how to do. Our pastor's doing everything that we know how to do, and I'm asking you to do everything that you know how to do to be the kind of person so that we can be the kind of church that the Holy Spirit is active and powerful and blessing in. That's where we're headed, church. If you receive that today, say amen. 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 Why don't you stand up? Heavenly Father, we come to you and we thank you for sending Jesus, who is our Savior. And Jesus, we thank you that you saw fit to send another comforter, the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we aim to be a Spirit-filled church. We aim to be obedient. We aim to be praising observably, loudly. We aim to be praying communally and consistently. We aim, Lord, to be unified and ordered, and we aim to be holy and confessing our sins. Lord, all of these things are gifts from you. All of these things you have accomplished, and all of these things are about us getting where you say you are going to be. And so, Lord, in 2026, get us there so we can have everything you have for us. Would you do this, Lord, in this church, this 83-year young church? We want everything you want for us, God. We submit ourselves to you. Prepare us for your power and for your blessing. We thank you for your glory and our good. In the name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen and amen.